Father God, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness toward us, your great love for us, your faithfulness, your mercy toward us. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, for sending him, for that mission that he took upon himself. We thank you that he took on human flesh and came to die in our place. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and his continuing work in us. Father, we pray that you help us tonight to understand your word, help us to grow from it, so that we may be more and more like your Son, Jesus. Now, Father, we pray for John as he's gone tonight, and for Vina as she's suffering from back pain. We pray that you relieve that pain and just be with them and comfort them both. And also, Father, I'm reminded of Debbie's mom. We pray for that nursing home she's in, and that you would just be there and protect her from the virus that's going around. We look to you for help because we know you're able to do more than we ask or think. You're able to do so much more, and you are a ever-present help in trouble. So we look to you, Father. We look to you for help, seeking your guidance and your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing John chapter 14. I want to read from verse 18 through 26 tonight. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, before we get into tonight's lesson, I did want a slight review of something that's come up recently when we were studying verse 17. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He said, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And just before that, he had promised that the Father would give them another advocate. One thing I mentioned was that the disciples had the Spirit, but they were given that promise to have him forever. But that caused a little discussion whether or in what sense they had the Spirit. And another passage I encountered tonight was in chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit was working in them, and they had that faith to believe in him, so he was working in them, but there was a sense where they didn't yet have him, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he does say here, he abides with you, that's in the present tense, and will be in you, that's in the future tense. So there was going to be a change in that relationship with the Spirit. So I hope that maybe cleared things up a little bit. I still believe they had him in one sense or other, that he was working in their hearts, that the Spirit had given them insight as to who Jesus is. But there was a sense where they didn't yet have him. He hadn't yet been given. Okay, now continuing, verse 21 is where we're at this week. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now we'll stop there for right now. Jesus had just spoken something very similar back in verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But in between there, between verse 15 and this verse, Jesus has been speaking of the other helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father would give to be with Jesus' disciples forever. And having promised the Holy Spirit, Jesus now returned to that subject of keeping his commandments. Because without the helper, without the Holy Spirit, we could not keep his commandments. Here in this verse, Jesus mentioned two things concerning his commandments that show that we love him. First, it's having his commandments, and second, it's keeping his commandments. The verb to have means to hold or to be in possession of his commandments. But this part goes beyond just owning a Bible. In that sense, you have his commandments, but in those days when he was speaking, they would have to have several scrolls to have the Word of God. But really, to have Jesus' commandments is to know them, to have them in your mind and in your heart. Romans 3 verse 2 says that the Jews had a great advantage over the other nations, primarily because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God had given them his Word. They had God's Word. And they were to hold on to it. They were to pass it down from generation to generation. The Israelites were given this very instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So there is that sense where they had the Word, and they were to keep having it. They were to ensure that the generations after them would have it, that they were to teach these things to their children. But there was coming a day when God promised a new covenant with Israel in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. There God said, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Now that's saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit in their hearts, just like he does
for us. Yes, that's the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 applies that passage to all those who are being sanctified. So it's for every believer, everyone who is in Christ, we have been brought into this new covenant. It's not only for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So we have that promise that God will write on our hearts his laws. He will be our God and we will be his people. Spiritually, now we grow by being nourished on the words of the faith, by drinking in that pure milk of the Word. We are to meditate on the Word day and night, and that is having His Word. It's getting it into you and internalizing it. But having or memorizing and knowing the Word is not enough. The second verb is to keep, or literally to guard Jesus' commandments. We are to be diligent to do according to all that is written in God's Word. James says to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And the writer of Hebrews used the illustration of ground that drinks in the rain that falls on it often. If the ground produces useful vegetation, it receives a blessing from God. But if it produces useless thorns and thistles, it's close to being cursed and burned. So there's either blessing or cursing depending on how we respond to the Word. Just hearing the Word, just receiving it, having it is not enough, but we need to keep it. It needs to bear fruit in our lives. We need to keep the Lord's commandments. There are some who agree with the commandments but don't actually do them. They agree it's right and good, but they don't actually put it into practice. Others are reluctant at first, but they still are obedient anyway. And Jesus told a parable similar to that in Matthew 21. He said, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered and said, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Yes, the first one. So just saying that you love God or that you love Jesus does not mean that it is true. Obedience is really the test of whether a person loves God. Now that parable Jesus spoke in Matthew 21 was actually directed toward the Pharisees who saw themselves as righteous. And he said that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you because they were initially on the wrong path. They were the ones who said, I will not, and yet they repented and came. But the Pharisees were the ones saying, I will. They were putting on the appearance of being righteous, and yet they did not obey him. So again, obedience is the test of whether a person loves God. 1 John verses 2, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So our lives are to be showing Christ's life. We are to walk as he walked. Now we can't do everything he did. We have the Holy Spirit and we can have that same attitude he had and the mind of Christ to be humble and to seek the Father's glory, not our own glory. But there are certain things we can't do that he did. We cannot forgive the sins of another. We cannot make atonement for sin. Only Jesus can do that. He is the one mediator between man and God. But we are to walk as he walked. We are to practice the things he practiced. And he always sought to glorify the Father. Yes, Curtis. Yes, love. Yes, that is his commandments. They're not burdensome. It's not a heavy yoke. It's not something we have to memorize 100 pages of do this and don't do that. But it's here. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. It's not far away. But we have that word, that commandment, the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us and to love the Lord our God, with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. So having and keeping Jesus' commandments is the evidence, it's the proof that we love him. Now Jesus gives a promise to those who love him. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So there's a conditional part of this. He who loves me, and that's in the present tense, he who loves me now, which is shown by continual obedience to the Lord's commandments, but the promise is in the future tense. He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, at first reading, it might appear that first we love God and then he loves us back. But that's not quite the right order, exactly. In a sense it is, and I'll hope to explain that. But our love for God does not cause him to love us, and it does not precede his love for us. In fact, the opposite is true. We love him because he first loved us. God does not love us because we love Him or because we obey Him. In fact, we're told that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us as a demonstration of God's love for us. So He loved us before we loved Him, and we did not take that initial step. God loved us first, but then we respond to His love by being obedient to His commandments. Again, the commandment to love. Love should be just flowing out of us. That should be the main characteristic of our lives. So we reciprocate His initial love. And as we love Him, then He loves us again in turn. So in that sense, His love comes after ours, but His love actually started the whole process. God's love works in us the desire to keep His commandments, and as we keep them, He continues to love us and to bless our obedience. So His love came to us first before we loved Him, and it comes to us again and again and again after, or as we continue to love Him. His love keeps coming upon us. Yeah, it never fails. It is an everlasting love. The Father loves His obedient children, and Jesus loves His obedient disciples, His friends who do what He commands. Jesus loves us by disclosing Himself to us. He manifests Himself. That is, we become aware of His presence. In a sense, we see Him with the eyes of faith. We become increasingly conscious of God's presence and His love for us. We do know the truth that God loves us with an everlasting love, but we don't always recognize that day to day, moment by moment. As we continue to walk in obedience to His word, He does make us more and more aware of His working in our lives. We experience His love all the time. It's part of our experience, but we don't always see it that way. But we should come to that point where no matter what's happening, we recognize that God is in the situation and that He loves us. Jesus Himself has promised never to leave nor to forsake us. So when you walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the pattern of your life shows a serious and determined obedience to His commandments, as you grow in the faith, as you become conformed to the image of God's Son, then God the Father and God the Son manifest their love for you. You will come to know the Lord more closely. You will understand His love in a greater way. The Spirit from God will teach you things freely given to us from God. He teaches us, we grow, and that's all part of God's love for us. One of the commentaries at this point says, this manifestation of Christ to the believer is ever in the Spirit and through the Word. So that's how we receive His love, how we come to understand it, to know and grow in His love, through the Spirit and the Word. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Or some translations say, how is it that You are going to disclose Yourself to the world, to us and not to the world? So Judas Iscariot had already left the room. We saw that back in chapter 13, verse 30, after receiving the piece of bread from Jesus, Judas Iscariot, Jesus' betrayer, went out immediately, and it was night. So the Judas here is a different Judas. He's another one of the 12 disciples. In the other gospel records, he is called Thaddeus or Lebbeus. Some manuscripts say that. Or even Judas, the son of James, in Luke calls him that. Matthew calls him Thaddeus or possibly Lebbeus. Mark calls him Thaddeus. So in the places where the 12 are listed, this man is always placed next to Simon the Zealot, near the end of the list. Only Judas Iscariot comes afterward. And so some think that he was a brother or a very close friend of Simon the Zealot. But we can't really make a dogmatic statement about that. We just aren't really told much about him. Scripture doesn't tell us really much of anything about him. This is the only speech we have of his recorded in the New Testament. This one single question. So his question was, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Well, how did he come up with that? Well, back in verse 19, Jesus had just said, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And then in verse 21, we just looked at, Jesus had promised to disclose himself to the one who has and keeps his commandments. So Judas understood that there was a distinction being made, a contrast between the world and Jesus' disciples. The question, what then has happened, is essentially the question, why? Why will you not show yourself to the whole world? Perhaps this Judas held the common Jewish expectation that the Messiah would come into the world and conquer the enemies of the Jews and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so he's asking why. Why won't you show yourself in that way to the world? Another view is that Judas wanted the whole world to enjoy the glory of the Lord. Let the whole world see you in your glory. Show yourself to the world, to everyone, so that they will be saved. Perhaps like the Pharisees, he wanted Jesus to perform a sign from heaven that would unveil to the world that he is the Son of God. It's hard to say what exactly he was thinking by this question. I'm just kind of listing some of the main views, possibilities. The common expectation, even after Jesus ascended, the disciples were asking him, Lord, now will you be setting up your kingdom? Yeah. So they were still kind of expecting that. So that may be what was in mind. It could be, yeah. Or it could be that he wanted some display of Jesus' power that he would show to the world. Back in chapter 7, Jesus' brothers had said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself publicly to the world. So it may have been something along those lines. But under these two views, Judas is kind of on the wrong track. He's wanting either for Jesus to perform some great sign or to set up his kingdom immediately. It may be. There's one other view that is a little nicer, I guess, for Judas, that he would be wondering how it could be that he would get to see what others could not. How can it be that a sinner such as I would gain such honor that you would disclose yourself to me but not to others? That's a possibility too, but it's hard to say definitively what was in his mind with this question, and Jesus doesn't really directly answer any of those points, so he kind of just goes back to what he has been teaching. So it may be even that he was expecting some kind of a physical appearance of Jesus that the world would not see. And I tried to kind of make that case a week or two ago that Jesus appeared to his disciples, to his witnesses after the resurrection and not to the world in general. So even in that sense, this was fulfilled. Again, I don't know what's in his mind. Probably most likely is that he was wanting the kingdom to come, for Jesus to rule as king. That was the other Judas. The other Judas betrayed him. Okay. According to the Gospels, it seems that his plot to betray the Lord came after Jesus' rebuke of him for speaking harshly against that woman, Mary, who had poured that costly perfume over his body. So it was probably just a motivation for money, it seems. All right, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." This is very similar to what we just saw in verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." That's what it says there. Here it says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." The Lord is patient with his disciples. He's repeating the truth so that they may understand it better and better. I hope that by now you and I get it, that if anyone truly loves Jesus, that person will be walking in obedience to God's word. Now, we'll get to that. Okay. Now, nobody's perfect. We all stumble in many ways. And so just because a person sins doesn't mean they don't actually love the Lord or they aren't his. But we who love him, we strive to be like him. We ask him to help us to do his will. But if there's just no effort, no repentance at all in a person's life, it would seem that they do not love him. We'll look at that in the next verse too. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And there is a great reward of keeping God's word. David spoke of this in Psalm 19. He said, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Great reward in keeping the word of God. Psalm 119, I believe that's verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So there is great reward. Even back in Joshua, the Lord had said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall be careful to observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have great be prosperous, and then you will have good success." So there is blessing in being obedient to the word of God. Here we find some of the great rewards. Jesus said, "My Father will love him." We've already considered that back in verse 21. And then he said, "We will come to him and make our dwelling with him." So again, our obedience doesn't earn God's love for us. His love is constant. It's uninterrupted. It's unwavering. Those who obey the word of the Lord will enjoy a closer communion, a closer fellowship with God than those believers who are unconcerned about obeying the word. Maybe I should leave this alone, I don't know, but just some of the things I was reading were speaking about believers who don't keep God's word, but at a point you have to kind of question whether they're even believers then, if that's their pattern of life. Right. Mm-hmm. It is.
And we will come. Is that talking about believing in Jesus, you the Holy Spirit?
It is, yes. It's both. I guess earlier we were seeing that he would disclose himself to us, that we would see him working in our lives. But here it's more his presence, his dwelling. Yes. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So just knowing, as obedient as we are still sinners. Just knowing that fact, we come to a greater knowledge of and appreciation for God's love for us. Jesus said, we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. So we have been given the Holy Spirit now. He is the pledge of our inheritance. He's the earnest or down payment, a foretaste of things to come. So we do already experience God's presence with us now, but ultimately this promise will be fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. And we read about that in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that's the end, the ultimate fulfillment of God being dwelling with his people. Yes, yes. The victory that has overcome is our faith. So God will dwell among his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But until that day, until the end, God the Father and God the Son dwell with us now through the person of the Holy Spirit. Their dwelling is with those who love him, those who keep his word. Now they dwell, they make their abode, they abide with us. They don't come and go, but they remain at home within us. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at home in us. They are always near. They're ready to comfort us, ready to help us in every way that we need. And we need him in every way. So thank God for his presence. Did you have anything else to say on that? Okay.
Yeah. Basically,
talk, and he's preparing about what they're going to look. That's what I'm looking at. Okay, yeah. So it's Father and Son dwelling in us through the Spirit. I think that may change somewhat in the new heaven and earth. There may be something different there where he will be dwelling among us in maybe a different way, but perhaps our eyes will be able to see him in some way or other that we can't see now because God is spirit. Certainly we'd be able to see the body of the Lord present.
But that's the witness. That's the word. It's his commandment.
Okay. So yeah. For now he's speaking of the Spirit, and that's how we receive the Father and Son. We receive them through the Spirit, and that's what this whole section is about. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, so far we've been looking at those who do love the Lord, those who keep his word. Jesus has said, the one who keeps his word loves him, and the one who loves him keeps his word. He said that both ways. Here Jesus taught the disciples the other side of that. The Lord will disclose himself to those who love him, but not to the world, because the world does not love him or keep his words. He who does not love me does not keep my words. If someone is consistently walking in disobedience to God's word, if this person is unrepentant and unconcerned about being pleasing to the Lord, then he does not love the Lord, no matter what he may claim with his mouth. Disobedience comes from a lack of love.
He won't even hear. Remember that verse in 1 John chapter 4 that is not of us? He won't even hear your words.
He'll reject the word anyway, yes. It's not that he won't hear with his ears, but he won't receive it. Okay. This word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This isn't just Jesus saying it. It's not his word alone, but it comes with the authority of the Father who sent him. What Jesus says, the Father says. Jesus is the word of the Father. He is the Father's communication to us. He is the Father's self-revelation to mankind. He reveals the Father to us. Jesus spoke what the Father directed him to speak. We saw that back in chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me." So to reject the word of Jesus is serious, because that would be rejecting God's word. It's not just rejecting the word of a man, but it is to reject the word of God. And so those who do not obey him, to them he does not disclose himself. That is, he does not show his favor to them. Now, there is a sense where he does for a while. God is long-suffering. Matthew 5 says that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But those who do not repent, they are storing up for themselves wrath. And in the end, God will judge every man according to his works. So he will not disclose himself to the world favorably to the one who does not keep his words.
Do you think that's talking about the non-believer? Yes. Who does
it? Yes. Okay. So yes, I believe he's speaking of unbelievers here, or even connecting this back to the world that he was speaking of that would no longer see him in verse 19. There are some who think he's speaking of just believers who are disobedient, who don't love Jesus somehow. I don't know how that works, but... Okay. So the Lord knows all. He sees the inner man. Where man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows those who are his, and so he knows those who truly loves him, and he knows those who are not actually keeping his words, those who are just doing an outward form of obedience. I guess we could even bring Matthew 7 into that. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many wonderful works?'"
Well, I got a point about that particular verse right there. Why would a believer, knowing that he says nothing that we do, or why would a believer say, "But Lord, did not that believer would know that self-righteous?"
The point is, those are not believers. Jesus said, "I never knew you." "They're workers of iniquity," he says. "Depart from me, workers of iniquity."
"Without works, faith is dead."
Faith without works is dead, yes?
Yes.
So we need faith first, and then works comes with that faith.
It's like in the corporate world, the saying, it says, you know, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of people who just talk it.
Yeah. That's right.
See, it's
It is. So we can't see the heart. I can't see who believes and who doesn't. The only thing I have to look at is works. But God knows what's really going on, and I can be deceived by outward appearances. I can be deceived by works.
But that particular verse, though, what do you think, Ryan? Do you think that is people that think there's another way?
No. I don't know. They're doing their works in Jesus' name, but somehow they've failed to trust him. They're doing their works and not the Father's works.
I just believe that those are self-righteous, or they wouldn't be pointing out things to Jesus. You know, a believer wouldn't do that.
Yeah, I did this, I did that. Right. That's not what we say. We say you did this, you did that. Not I did anything. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, yes, we're judged by works.
But that has nothing to do with your salvation.
Right.
We're saved by grace,
but our judgment is based on works. Yeah. Right. So God's love is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Those who do not obey the Lord do not experience this love of God. That is, they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They do not believe the truth, but they take pleasure in unrighteousness. They love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. So they do not receive the Holy Spirit. That's why they're not keeping his word. If they had the Spirit, then they would be obedient to God's word, because that's part of the Holy Spirit's work in us. He conforms us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Plus, they would be sealed to the day of redemption.
Yes. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, I believe that's what Jesus is speaking of here. The one who does not keep his words does not love him, because they are not saved.
So in other words, they heard the word of truth and they didn't keep it. They reject it.
Mm-hmm. They reject it because they reject the Father. That's the end of my notes. So we're a little bit early and we started a little bit late, so it's a little bit shorter lesson tonight.
It was still good. Praise God,
man. Next Monday is Christmas Day. I plan to not be here that night. If you want to show up, you're welcome to, but I'm a little undecided yet about the week after that, New Year's Day. We have that church picnic in the afternoon. I'm not sure yet, but I'll be sure to let you know. Okay. It may. Okay. Any other things to discuss? Okay. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for your Spirit, for showing us your word, your truth, for showing yourself to us in your word. Father, we pray that you continue this work in us. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you. Help us to be pleasing in your sight, to be concerned about our spiritual state, our growth, our own salvation. Father, help us not to ever take it for granted, but to always be grateful to you, to always be humble and concerned about pleasing you, Father. We need your help day by day, moment by moment. Be with us. Put your word in our mind, in our heart, And help us, Father, when temptations arise, help us to look to your word to find the escape, the way out, Father. Help us to flee from temptation. Help us to resist the wiles of the devil, to be rooted and grounded in the truth of your word, to know and to be able to discern truth from error, to keep growing in your love, and to keep obeying you. Father, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.